Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad today to be able to introduce another reconciliation witness. If you've been worshiping with us this semester, you know that we are bringing in different people to talk about reconciliation, which is a theme for us at Hope this year, and all the different ways that we might be reconciled one to another. We've talked about reconciliation in times of war, and we've talked about reconciliation among races, and we've talked about all kinds of different ways that we can be reconciled. And this morning, I want to introduce our speaker who is going to talk about reconciliation in our sexuality, which is something that all of us would do well to think more about. Some of you probably know Professor Carol Simon, who is a philosophy professor here at Hope. She has recently written a book that is helping her to come to this conversation in a fresh way. That book is called Bringing Sex into Focus, which we highly recommend for all of you to check out. Would you welcome Carol Simon with me this morning? Before I let her speak, I also forgot to say, we're going to be continuing the conversation about sexuality here on campus. If you want to just start thinking about the month of November in the evenings on Tuesday, there's going to be a series of conversations at 7:30 every Tuesday in November to talk about love, sex, dating, and relationships. So start to think about those things this morning as Carol shares with us. Let's pray together, Carol. God, may the words of Carol's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you about reconciliation in a topic that isn't easy to talk about, perhaps especially in church. When I'm asked to speak in a church, my first instinct is to think about what biblical passage I'm going to speak about. And I started thinking about what the Bible has to say about sexuality. And there are lots of stories about sex in the Bible. But as I thought about this more, I realized that there aren't that many stories of sexual reconciliation in the Bible, at least that we see depicted. So we have stories like the story of Abraham, who was afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill him. And so he said to Sarah, I'm just going to say you're my sister. And Pharaoh took her as his concubine. And then Pharaoh found out that Sarah was in fact Abraham's wife. And he said, what have you done to me? And sent Sarah back to Abraham. We never hear what Sarah said to Abraham about this bright idea that he had. We have the story of David and Bathsheba. David falls in love or lust with Bathsheba, has an affair with her, plots the death of her husband, and then repents. But we never hear what David and Bathsheba talked about after David repented. We don't know how much she knew about what David did to bring about Uriah's death. We have the story of the woman in Samaria by the well that Jesus talked to and who was astounded that Jesus knew everything that she ever did. He told her that she had had five husbands and that the man she was living with now was not her husband. And we get to see her change as a person, but we don't hear what she said to the man she was living with when she went home. We don't know whether they broke up, whether they got married. We're not given those details. It's a good thing that the Bible talks about sexual brokenness because there's so much sexual brokenness around us. We live in a sexually messy society, and some of that messiness is inside each of us. The 2004 movie Crash, has anybody seen Crash? It's a great movie about racial tension and reconciliation. But there's a line in that movie that haunts me. A character says, "I think we miss touch so much that we crash into one another just so that we can feel something." And sometimes that's the way sexuality works in our society. Sometimes we crash into one another just so we can feel something. I want to tell you three stories today. The first story comes from an advice column in the newspaper. This advice columnist is called Amy, and so it's called Ask Amy. And the headline of this particular column is "Disappointed Dater Ponders Chastity." And here's how this letter goes. "Dear Amy, I'm in my mid-20s and recently decided that the next time I'm in a relationship, I do not want the relationship to be sexual until I'm either engaged or married. In other words, until I have a ring on my finger and we're seriously committed. I've been in sexual relationships. Friends tell me that my choice is ridiculous because I've already had sex, and that no man in the 21st century is going to agree to these terms. But Amy, I made this choice because in the past, when my romances became sexual, I could find myself feeling vulnerable and used and insecure afterwards. And then my partners eventually left anyway. But in these times, am I being ridiculous?" And it's signed, "Done with premarital sex." Maybe this story sounds like stories that you know, or like your story, where the people around you are telling you that you can't have boundaries, you can't have standards, not in the society that we live in, that men won't stay with you unless you have sex with them, that women won't stay with you unless you're sexual. That's a story of a certain kind of brokenness and somebody resolving to do better. Another story I want to tell you is a story of someone I met at another college when I went to speak on the subject of my book. They had organized an informal question and answer period, and towards the end of that time, a young man arrived, and I turned to him and I said, "You know, we're almost out of time. What's your name, and do you have a question?" And he told me his name, and he said, "I do have a question, but I came late because I want to ask my question in private." And so I said, "Fine," and we carried on the session a little while longer, and then I lingered afterwards until everyone else had left. And he took out a copy of my book, and he turned to a chart in it that's about how sexual integrity is at a top of a spectrum of states of character, and that there are various ways that we can fall short of sexual integrity. And he held this chart out to me, and he said, "Where on this chart would you put someone who had been abused as a child?" And I could tell by the way that he asked that question that this was not a theoretical question for him, it was a personal question. And I looked at him and I said, "This chart has to do with choices that people make and the effect on their character of those choices. This chart is not about what's happened to someone, what's done against their will." But that story will stick with me for a long, long time because it illustrates to me how long the damage of what we can do when we crash into one another can abide with someone. And it also illustrates to me the risk of talking about sexuality and sexual integrity in our society, because when you talk about sexual integrity, people think that the point is to make them feel dirty, to make them feel judged. And that's not my point in talking about sexual integrity. I want people to understand that sexual integrity is something that we can move toward, and that it's a gift to ourselves and to one another, because we can then take our sexuality with us wherever we go without bruising and harming ourselves and other people. The third story I want to tell you today comes out of the Bible, and it's from the Old Testament book of Hosea, a book that if you haven't read it, I recommend you do. Hosea starts out with this remarkable thing. God comes to Hosea and he says, "Go marry a woman who slept with many men, and who's going to continue to do that even after you're married. Go marry this woman and raise her children as your own, even though you won't be able to know whether those children are yours or someone else's." It's a remarkable thing for God to tell somebody to do. If you get a word of the Lord like that from God, check it out with your friends before you act on it. But why would God ask Hosea to do this remarkable thing? It's because God wants Hosea to know what it feels like to be God when God's people, Israel, wander after other gods. And he wants Hosea to understand the heart of God, a faithful God who sticks with us even when we are unfaithful. And I want to read a short passage from this book because I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. This is what God says. "I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there, I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor the door of hope. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and I will make for you a covenant on that day. I will make you lie down in safety. I will take you as my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you as my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." God calls us to intimacy with him, and he calls us to become people who can be intimate with one another without crashing into one another and without harming one another. I pray for all of us that we can become people of sexual integrity. Go in peace, and may God be with you.